We're going to continue our sermon series this morning. We've been speaking about worship over the last 7 weeks. And we've been talking about how worship is more than something we just do on a Sunday morning. It's something that involves our whole life, all of who we are. One of the definitions we've been using is that it's the submission of all ourselves to God. And I have the joy and honor and challenge of wrapping it up. I mean, we've spoken about it for 6 weeks so far. What more can we say about the particular issue? Well, I don't know. You can be the judge at the end of this if there is more to say or not. But I'm looking forward to this morning. I just invite you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to read it. It's a bit of a lengthy passage to read, but it reads as a story. So I trust that you can engage the story. You can kind of maybe even place yourself within the story. Sometimes helps to get a sense of what's going on. It's on page 1651. And I'm going to read up to, where am I going to read up to? Up to the end of verse 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptized. But his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And the woman replied, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's just pray together this morning. Father, as we look into your word that you've given us, I pray that you would, that by your spirit you would be teaching us, that you would be making us into worshipers, true worshipers, like Jesus speaks here. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to walk through the confusion of this passage in order to become people who see that you are always there. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you care to save us and to make us into the people we were intended to be. And so we just pray that you do that this morning in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different. I've just decided this moment. I'm going to do something that we often don't like in church. I'm going to make you talk to somebody. That's not fair. Maybe you do like doing that in church. But sometimes, you know, we don't know people and it's a little bit awkward. But this is what I want you to do. And you can choose. Let me just say this. When I say we're going to talk to people, it makes everybody uncomfortable. So if you're sitting there feeling uncomfortable, you're not alone. I want us to take 1 minute and maybe find somebody, and maybe it's somebody you don't know. Let's say that. And I want you to tell them your middle name. I think, so your middle name, like, does it mean something or what is it about? So there you go. You've got 1 minute. Find somebody your middle name. If you don't have a middle name, maybe tell them your first name. And if it has a meaning, maybe. Sometimes they do. Go for it. Okay. So did we have any good ones out there? Were there any doozies? Some people don't want people to know their middle names. Does anybody feel so bold? I mean, we're such a small crowd this morning, we can do this. Does anyone feel so bold as to share your middle name, maybe what it means or something? And it's okay if you don't. I've got a backup. Yeah, Russ.
Mine is Laird.
Laird, okay. Okay, in old English, it's Lord. Today's a new day. Yeah. That's good. That's nice. Thanks. No, okay, that's good. Awesome. Anyone else? We'll maybe take one more. Yeah, James. What?
Cane,
okay. Because you walk with a cane, or?
No, cane with a cane.
Yeah, awesome. Cool. Does it have a particular meaning? Okay, that's just your middle name. My daughter's name is Sophia Grace. I have a picture of her. Oh, she's so cute. Sophia. Sophia is a Greek name, actually. And in English, Sophia means wisdom. And her middle name is Grace. And in English, it means grace. You're with me. That's great. And when we named Sophia, my wife Jean and I, our prayer was that she would be a picture of God's wisdom and his grace in this world. And for us, her name had a particular meaning. And oftentimes names do. You know, Jesus was given a name that had significant meaning. And perhaps you heard this name over this Christmas season. We read about it in Matthew chapter 1. And it's a name that was spoken over Jesus long before he was born. And we read about it when an angel speaks to Joseph and prophesies about Jesus' birth. And he says this. He says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. I mean, what a thought. God with us. Can you imagine the thought that the one who created all things and the one in whom all things hold together is with us. God dwelling in our very midst. You know, as we read through Scripture, we see that this is actually God's story. Throughout history, we see that God's plan all along was to dwell with his people. God's plan all along was to dwell with his people. We see it at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God creates all things, and he creates woman and he creates man. And we see that God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. That God walks with them. He talks with them. We're given this intimate picture in which God dwells amongst his people. It's as though Adam and Eve were created for two things. They were created to live with God and for God. This is the picture we get, that God dwells amongst his people. But we know how the story continues. We know that Adam and Eve are not content to live with and for God. We see that sin enters the world, and through their choices, they decide to live on their own and for themselves. And because of this sin, it breaks the relationship between God and his people. Even though God intends to dwell and live with his people, he cannot, because he cannot and will not live with sin. And so this day when Adam and Eve sin, it breaks the relationship. But despite the fact that this relationship has been broken, that God at this point is not going to live and dwell with his people, we see throughout the rest of the history of the nation of Israel that God is always trying to subvert this. God is always trying to find a way to dwell and live with his people. We see it as the nation of Israel is wandering around the desert. We see that actually God leads them by day and night in a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire. And we read about how when they build this big tent, a tabernacle, which was kind of like a church, that when Israel built this thing, we read about it in Exodus chapter 20, where the Spirit and the glory of God comes and dwells in the temple or in the tabernacle. And if we fast forward in Israel's history to a place in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that the King Solomon, this is a time when the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had come out of the wandering in the wilderness and into Egypt. Sorry, I'm all over the place. They had come out of the wilderness into the promised land. And they were set up as a nation. And King Solomon built this huge temple to the Lord. It was no longer a tent. This was a building with gold everywhere. And we read in 1 Kings 8 how the glory of God comes and fills the temple. And God makes that his dwelling place. Consider what it says here in Leviticus. Leviticus is a book where God hands out his law to Moses, and it's for the nation of Israel. And it says this in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. God's plan all along has been to dwell with his people. Any good person from the nation of Israel would know this. In fact, there's a passage in Deuteronomy that says that God will choose a place to make his glory and his dwelling place. And this brings us to the story this morning. Because both Jesus, who was a Jew, and the Samaritan woman, both of these people were from the nation of Israel. They had a common ancestry. In some senses, both of their heritages would have believed that God desired to dwell in and among his people, and that he would choose to do that in a particular place. But where was that? Well, for the Jews, they believed that God dwelt in the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But for the Samaritans who had been cut off from Jerusalem, they no longer associated with the Jews. They said that God dwelt on a mountain in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. And we read about this particular tension or difference of opinion in verse 20 here. The woman says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, which was in Samaria. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus responds to her in verses 21 and following. He says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, I want to take this morning to talk about two particular things in this passage. The first I want to talk about, I want to flesh out what he's talking about when he says that we will neither worship God on this mountain nor that mountain. And secondly, I want to talk about this kind of strange and mysterious phrase where he says, True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Because both of these things have something to teach us about what it means to be worshipers of God. So the first part, Jesus responds to the woman and says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that our worship cannot be contained to a particular place. Worship can't be contained to a particular location because God isn't contained to a particular location. What we have to understand is in the person of Jesus, God has made a way to dwell in his people forever. In the person of Jesus, God has made a way to dwell and live in his people forever. You see, God's found a way to deal with this messy situation called sin. As I said in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he lived in and among his people. And this is what God is bringing us back to. Sin had broken that relationship, but God has sent Jesus in order to make us right with God again. Because of our own sin, we're separated from God. We're guilty of death. But God isn't content to leave us in our death. He sends Jesus to come and take our place in death. And he paves the road for us to live with God forever. And so Jesus is God's plan in order to make us right with God, to pave the way so that God can dwell with his people forever. But the story doesn't stop there, because we know that Jesus then sends the Spirit. We read about this in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's God's Spirit. The world cannot accept God's Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, the picture that we get in Scripture is that Jesus has paved the way for God to live with his people forever. And then he sends God's Spirit to those who say yes to Jesus. And God's Spirit lives in and among his people. God is making a way to dwell in his people forever. Well, where do we see this in the particular passage that we're looking at? Well, we see it when Jesus talks about living water. When Jesus talks about living water here, I mean, the story begins with Jesus asking a woman for a drink. And then she says, well, you're a Jew. Why would you ask me for a drink? And he says, well, if you knew who I was, then you would ask me for a drink. And it's kind of this, like, who's having a drink and who's asking who? And it's a little confusing. And Jesus starts talking about living water. He starts talking about this water that if you drink it, that you'll never go thirsty. And if we kind of look into what this word living water means, it's like a spring, like this flowing water that never ends. And he's opposing it to or kind of comparing it to this well with this kind of stagnant water that's hard to draw and sometimes goes dry. Well, when Jesus is talking about living water, we know that he's talking about God's Spirit. Because he says the same thing in John 7. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Jesus, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. See, God has made a way to dwell with his people forever. We have direct access to the Father through the Son, Jesus, by the Spirit of God. So what does this have to do with worship? God's made a way to dwell in his people forever, but what does this have to do with worship? Well, I think it has everything to do with worship. Because when it comes to worship, it's not that we have to go and find God. We don't go to God to worship. In fact, God has come to us. For those who have said yes to Jesus, God has put his Spirit in you. And he's there wherever you go, whatever you do. God's Spirit lives in those who have said yes to Jesus, who have placed their faith in him. God dwells in you. And so whether you go to work or whether you go to school, God's with you all the time. He's with you when you write a check. He's with you when you get angry with your wife. He's with you when somebody cuts you off in traffic. God is with you when you get a promotion. God is with you when you're on vacation. God is with you when you're fired. God is with us always. And he cannot be turned off and on. But that's often what we do in worship, isn't it? I mean, we come to church on a Sunday and we flick the on switch and say, I am a worshiper. But then when we leave the building, it's like the switch goes off and we've left God in the building and we're off to our jobs and we compartmentalize our lives. But God is always there. He's made a way to dwell in his people. And so I want to offer this definition of worship for us to wrap our minds around. That worship is a response to God's ongoing presence in our lives. God has made a way to dwell in his people. He is always there. And our worship is responding to the fact that he is always there. In every situation and in every moment, our worship is a response to God's ongoing presence in our lives. I'm trying to decide if I want to say something. Do you feel like you compartmentalize God in your life? Yeah, sometimes. I do. I feel like I do this. And I think sometimes what happens is, or what we don't realize, we're okay with this. I think one of the times where I feel this the most is when I go on vacation. I kind of feel like I'm taking a vacation. And not that I'm going to Vegas and blowing all my money and going to unsavory shows. That's not what I mean. I mean, when I go on vacation, sometimes I take a break from praying. Sometimes I feel like I don't acknowledge that God's there. Sometimes I'm just happy to maybe lay by the pool and not think about anything. And I'm using God like a switch. I'm turning him off and on when he's always there, always asking for my attention. And can I say this, that I think when we do that, it's not just a shame, but it's sinful. Because essentially what I think I'm doing in those moments in my life is I'm saying, God, I want to live for myself and on my own. You've made a way to dwell in me forever, but I'm saying no to you right now. I'm saying that I don't want you to dwell in me right now. I want to live on my own and for myself because this is my time. But if God is there all the time, my worship has to be something that incorporates my whole being, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. It's a response because God is there speaking, asking for my obedience, asking for my love, wanting to pour his grace into me. Worship is a response to God's ongoing presence in our lives. So the second thing we see in this particular passage related to worship, Jesus says to this woman at the well, he says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I want to unpack this phrase a little bit, but it's a difficult phrase to unpack because if you read a number of the biblical scholars on the issue, nobody agrees about what Jesus is saying. So it makes it difficult to know exactly what is Jesus saying. And oftentimes when Jesus speaks, we run into this problem, that it's a little confusing. And so what I want to do this morning is to offer you a few reflections of the things that God's been bringing back to my mind. I've prayed and I've studied and I've thought a lot about this particular passage this week. And so, like I said, I just want to offer you a few suggestions of the things God keeps bringing back to my mind. When Jesus says to the woman at the well that true worshipers will worship in spirit, let's just take that first piece. I think he's saying this, that the Holy Spirit releases us to worship. That the Holy Spirit is the one who releases worship in us. It's kind of like this idea that God dwells in us. When God dwells in us, he releases us to worship him. I was cleaning the bathroom last week. Every great story begins with those lines, isn't it? I was cleaning the bathroom last week. And I was grumbling as I was doing it. My mom was coming into town, and I had to clean the bathroom because, you know, when your mom comes into town, you have to have a clean bathroom, of course. And so I'm on my hands and knees scrubbing the bathroom floor, just kind of grumbling a little bit, being like, you know, I've got other things that I could be doing with my time, and I'm not feeling very well, and I'm doing this. And it was at that moment that I felt like God saying to me, Keith, you've just been talking about how worship is supposed to be everything that you do, yet you're grumbling, cleaning the bathroom. And I'm like, okay, Father, you're right. This is an act of worship. And so I continued, you know, cleaning the bathroom in an act of worship because the Spirit of God released worship in me. I'll come back to the bathroom story in a moment. Telling bathroom stories in church, it just doesn't sound right, does it? Anyways, the next part of what Jesus says is that true worshipers worship in truth. Well, what does Jesus mean here? Well, I think what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit reveals worship in us. We read in John 16, verse 13, it says that God's Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit has this role of leading people into truth. And I think that what Jesus is saying here is that the Spirit reveals worship in us. And let me continue my bathroom story to illustrate the point. But I've got to jump back earlier in that day. Earlier in that day, I had a meeting with Pastor Shane Gould, whom we all love. Shane's awesome. Anyways, during this meeting, I was in a bad mood. Obviously, I was in a bad mood. I knew I was going to have to clean the bathroom later that day. And Shane started talking to me about some things that we're going to be doing here at the church in the new year. And he began to tell me about how all the dates that they had put on the calendar for these things. And I began to get a bit angry because the dates that they had chosen conflicted with dates I had chosen for some of my young adults events. And so Shane kept unfolding the plan, and as the plan got unfolded more and more, I began to see that all of my plans that I had been working hard on were starting to crumble beneath me because I had to move my plans. And I remember there was a point in the meeting where I said, that's enough. I'm done. Not out loud. Inside. I'm done. And I let a hardness come over my heart, and I began to sort of think things, well, I'm underappreciated. I'm not important here. Shane doesn't value what I do. Have you ever done this before? You got into one of these places? And I left the meeting in a bit of a funk. Linda Ray, you were in that meeting too, so you probably saw it all over my face. And so I go about my day thinking about this from time to time with a bit of a hardness in my heart for Pastor Shane, whom I love. And he knows I'm sharing the story. And so then I come to the bathroom, and I'm worshiping in the bathroom as the Lord speaks to me about worship. And then it's as though the Spirit taps me on the shoulder again and says, Keith, how do you feel about Shane Gould? And in the moment, these thoughts of I'm underappreciated, I'm the victim here, nobody appreciates what I do. I felt God saying to me, Keith, stop. No. I will not let you put up a barrier in my church over something like this. And he said, you have to let it go. I don't want to hear another word. It was very strong. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And so in that moment, I had a choice to make. Do I say yes to God? Or do I continue in my own sin? And well, I want to tell you that I worshiped the Lord when I cleaned the bathroom, because I did. This is one of my success stories, because I often don't say yes to to Jesus. Well, actually, that's not true. I often do. Sometimes I don't. I said yes, and I put it behind me. And I really felt like I worshiped God that day when I was in the bathroom. But it made me think, what are some of the barriers that all of us have in worship? Perhaps some of the greatest barriers to us being true worshipers is the fact that we hold on to things that God has asked us to release. That the Spirit of God has said to you, you know what, such and such, insert your own name. I want you to forgive that person. I want you to apologize to that person. The Spirit of God reveals truth to us in many situations. Sometimes he says to us, no, that's sinful. You cannot do that. Or other times he's calling us to reconcile or to be humble or whatever. I don't know what it is in your own life, but the Spirit of God says things to us all the time. And we're faced with a choice. Will we worship? Will we say yes to Jesus? Or will we continue on in the broken relationships of our life? Will we continue to build walls between us and other people in the church? Will we continue to live sinful lives? Well, we cannot worship God fully if we don't respond to the Spirit of truth. And so the two things, when Jesus says that we worship in spirit and in truth, I think he's saying that the Spirit releases us to worship and that the Spirit reveals worship in us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says this. It says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. I mean, God cares about what we do. We cannot come to a church on Sunday and worship our hearts out and then leave and go to work and then, I don't know, be unfair with the people that we employ. Or we can't come to church and worship and then leave and live a double life. Our worship includes all of us because God is always there. He's made a way to live with his people in the person of Jesus. And so we're challenged to kind of end the sermon series where we began. Pastor Mark began the sermon series 7 weeks ago with an analogy from poker. And he says, now is the time to move all in. We're not going to put up with this kind of slimmed down version of worship. We want to become a community that sees worship as everything that we are. That it's a response to God's ongoing presence in our life, in every situation and in every moment. And so we're faced with a choice as a community. Are we going to settle for something that is not worship, a lie? Or are we going to embrace the reality that God is always here? Not in this place, but dwelling in those who have said yes to Jesus. And are we going to embrace the fact that we were created to live with and for God? I love the analogy of the living water that Jesus uses, because what he is saying here is that for us to become true worshipers, it's actually not something that we do ourselves. Rather, it's something that God does in us. Jesus is offering his living water to us. He's offering us the opportunity to be true worshipers of him. And he's saying it all revolves around me giving you the Spirit. And so for many of us, we've said yes to Jesus already, that we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And I just want to encourage you, the next step for you is just to continue saying yes to Jesus. He will make you into a true worshiper. It's something that he does in you. But for those of you who have maybe never said yes to Jesus, today's your day to go all in. A new day where you can be a true worshiper of God. Where God can take you from a dark and difficult place. And he can bring you to the Father so that you can live with Him forever. The very place that you were meant to be. I'm just going to pray as we close off. And then I think Dana's going to come up and we're going to sing a few songs of response. And I really want these songs of response to be the closing of the sermon. Because I get the sense that it's something that the Spirit of God needs to do in us. To draw us into being true worshipers of Him. And so I'm just going to pray just invite you to... maybe I invite you to stand as I pray. Father, I thank You that You have made a way to live with Your people forever. Jesus, we thank You that You have come and that You have conquered sin and death. That even though I am a sinner, and even though I have always, or that I have often turned my back on You, that You haven't left me to die. That You haven't left us to die. But that Jesus, You came to make us right with God. And that You've sent Your Spirit to dwell in us. That we have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, living in us. And God, I just pray that You would wake us up. I pray that You'd wake me up to the fact that You are always there. God, when I'm with my family or when I'm going through a challenging Christmas dinner, when I'm going through the challenges of being at work, when I'm in the joys of a promotion or a new baby or whatever, God, remind me that You're there. Make me into a true worshiper. Make us into a community that worships You in spirit and in truth. God, forgive us for grieving Your Spirit. Forgive us for turning our back on You. Forgive us for saying we want to live by ourselves and for ourselves. And I pray that You would bless us with Your living water, that Your streams of water would just boil up inside of us. They'd bubble up inside of us. And Lord, that You would begin to lead us in what it means to worship You fully, completely, with all of ourselves. And we just want to take these few songs to speak to You and for You to speak to us, God. Free us in Your worship, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. God's made a way to dwell with His people. Like, this is no simple thing. Like, what joy. The Creator of all things, the one in whom all things hold together, lives in those who say yes to Jesus. Amen. Let's be the light in this world. Because Jesus is the light. And so let's bear His image in this world so that all people will know. I had to get something from the store, another story, from the store last night. And the only store that was open was an Iranian store. And I went in there. There was no music. There was no celebration. There was nothing. The King has come so that God can live in His people. And people must know. So let's be the light in this world so that every Iranian store in the world on Christmas will be singing about Jesus who has come to make a way for their father. Let's go and be the light. Father, we just pray that You would bless us this morning, that we would receive the gifts that You have for us, that we would receive Your living water, and that You would change us into people who worship everywhere. And as we do, Lord, we pray that more people would know. We pray that more people would know that You have come to live in Your people, that You've come to make it the way it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden. Just empower us for the task, because we cannot do it on our own. And so we just thank You for this great joy that we have in knowing that You've made a way to dwell in us. And may we just be people who acknowledge that in our work and in our school and in the things that we do. And Lord, we just love You and thank You. And we just pray for Your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being together this morning.